We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And we are in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. Last week we were in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. This week we will still be in Leviticus 8 and verse 30. We will only go that far. So do read with me our text for this morning, Leviticus 8, 30. Also, if you need our translation of that text, it is on the table on the gospel side of the church. Leviticus 8:30. And Moses took from the oil of the anointing and from the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, and on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and thoroughly hallowed Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. I would like you to consider this morning with me, as we've been considering these several and particular types, I'd like you to kind of see this morning in a broader context. And I don't know how many weeks it has been now since we've been in just Leviticus 8. But we've been looking at the various aspects of Leviticus chapter 8 in their individual presentations and in their details. And I'd like you to see it this morning in the order that these events are, or that these instructions are given. When we are dealing with types, and I recently found something as to the interpretation of types that we handed out back in 2012 when we were doing a hermeneutics class, and I think we're going to republish that sheet to help you with your interpretation of the types, though we're going through each of these types in detail. When we look at types, and that's almost all of Leviticus, right? We're dealing with types in Leviticus. When we look at types, everything is significant. Even what you might want to argue is an argument from silence, usually a fallacy. What isn't mentioned is often terribly significant. So let me give you an example of that. Melchizedek, right? He is without father, without mother, without genealogy, but made like unto the Son of God, and without beginning of days or end of life. Now, is Melchizedek, and he is a type, this is not a theophany, this is not a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he has to be made like the Son of God, he has to be made that way, and he can be compared to the Son of God, then he and the Son of God must be distinct, right? So Melchizedek is not a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was, he is the longest pre-incarnate appearance because he reigned over Salem. So he had a reign, and the Lord would have had to have been in a pre-incarnate state, reigning over this city for a long time. He is not a pre-incarnate appearance. I know some have posited that he might be. He is a type. Now, in that he is made like the Son of God. How was he made like the Son of God? Well, he has no genealogy that is given. And genealogy in the case of high priests is terribly important, but not here. And so you don't see his father. I will assure you that Melchizedek had a father. You don't see his mother. I will assure you that Melchizedek had a mother. He is not literally without beginning of days or end of life. But these things, Hebrews will take pains to show you, are omitted purposefully so that we can draw these conclusions about him, that he is made to look like an eternal being, the only eternal being, God, emphasis, Son. So in that case, even what is not mentioned, we can draw doctrine from because of the conspicuous nature of how it's not mentioned. So in types, everything is important. Therefore, when we're looking at this one, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then we move to consider the next one, there is that possibility of missing forest for trees. And I want you to see something of the forest here. The order that these things are presented in is significant. So I'm thinking you probably don't have, I could actually see some of you having this, but I'm thinking you probably don't have all of Leviticus 8 in front of you, unless you keep our handouts in like a notebook kind of situation. I will read this from our translation of it, but if you want to refer to this in your conventional translations that you may have brought, let's begin at 8:10, and then we'll come up to verse 30 where we are. In 8, let's look at, say, 10 through 13 to kind of take these in chunks. 10 through 13. And Moses took oil of the anointing and anointed the tabernacle, settlement, and all that was in it, and hallowed them. And he sprinkled of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its implements and the laver and its stand to utterly hallow them. And he poured of the oil of the anointing on the head of Aaron and anointed him to utterly hallow him. And Moses brought the sons of Aaron near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with a belt and swathed on them headgear, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. So you have the anointing of Aaron. Just note that, and then we're going to put this together so that you can see its order. Then we have, right after that, 8, beginning at verse 14. So chapter 8, 14 through 17. And he brought near the bull of the sin offering. So this is the sin offering now. First you have the anointing of Aaron, then the sin offering. So he brought near the bull of the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons put their hands up on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and gave it on the horns of the altar around with his finger and expiated the altar from sin. And the blood he poured toward the foundation of the altar and thoroughly hallowed it to make propitiation on it. And he took all the fat that was on the innards and the greater omentum of the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat. And Moses offered them by fire on the altar. And the bull and its skin and its flesh and its ordure he burned in fire outside of the camp, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. So 8:14 through 17 is the sin offering. Then beginning at verse 18, you have the ascending burnt sacrifice, a second offering here in this consecration of priests. So beginning at verse 18, and he brought near the ram of the ascending burnt sacrifice, and Aaron and his sons put their hands up on the head of the ram, and Moses slew it and splashed the blood on the altar all around, and he dismembered the ram into pieces of dismemberment. And Moses offered by fire the head and the pieces of dismemberment and the suet. And the innards and the lower legs he washed in water. And Moses offered by fire all the ram toward the altar. It is an ascending burnt sacrifice for a fragrance of aroma. It is a firing for Yahweh, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. So the ascending burnt sacrifice. Then at verse 22 begins the ram of ordinations. That is the doctrine of the ram of ordinations, this third offering in the ordination of Aaron and his sons. Beginning at verse 22, and he brought near the second ram. You want to say this is the third. No, the first was a bull. So the sin offering was a bull. Then the ascending burnt sacrifice was the first ram, and this is now the second ram, the third sacrifice. He brought near the second ram, the ram of the ordinations. And Aaron and his sons put their hands up on the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took from its blood and gave it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And he brought near the sons of Aaron. And Moses gave from the blood on the tip of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. And Moses splashed the blood on the altar all around. And he took the fat and the broad tail and all the fat that is on the innards and the greater omentum of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right calf. And from the basket of unleavened breads that was before Yahweh, he took one unleavened pierced cake and one pierced cake of oiled bread and one pancake and put them on their fat and on the right calf. And he gave the whole on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and he moved them back and forth, a back and forth offering before Yahweh. And Moses took them from on their palms and offered them by fire toward the altar on the ascending burnt sacrifice. They are ordinations for a fragrance of aroma. It is a firing for Yahweh. And Moses took the breast and moved it back and forth, a back and forth offering before Yahweh from the ram of the ordinations. It was for Aaron for an allocation, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. And then you come to our verse 8:30. And Moses took from the oil of the anointing and from the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and thoroughly hallowed Aaron, his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. Now look at the order. I read all that because I want you to see that actually the order that I'm giving you this in, this is actually there. Like I want it to engage with you that, oh, what Timothy is saying is this order. I just read this. This is the order. So we have first in the ordaining of the priests. Now remember what we're talking about. Priests are believers, the type of believers. They stand for the company of believers, us. How did we become ordained as priests, or how were we constituted the people of God? The first thing was the anointing of Aaron. Aaron, representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing was the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed for his job description. He was anointed to be the Messiah. That's just think of it this way in New Testament language. First was Christ. Now, he is first. He is the ultimate first. He is the first and the last. But we're not talking about his deity that that relates to. We're talking about his anointing in time. And that took place when the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism as a man. So as a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he is God, in his humanity, he was anointed at that time. Since Messiah and Christ both mean anointed, coming from Hebrew and Greek respectively, we have Christ in the anointing of Aaron. So Jesus anointed as the Christ. First is the anointing of Aaron. What was the next thing? The next thing was the sin offering, followed by the ascending burnt sacrifice. So now we have, because both of them are sacrifices, both of them are bloody offerings. Now we have him crucified. All right? Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. In order for us to be ordained as priests, there had to be first Christ, who makes all of this possible. And if things stopped there, none of us would be priests, because none of us would be able to have any relationship with God. We could not be the people of God without him, Christ, crucified. In that crucifixion, we have the two big, the two main offerings, you might say, that deal with human sin and divine pleasure. The sin offering and the ascending burnt sacrifice. The sin offering is offered to get rid of our sins. And then the ascending burnt sacrifice is all of the righteousnesses of God that get added to our account. That's why we're saying even the things that are omitted in a type are significant. Why don't we have the sacrifice of wellnesses here? Because the sacrifice of wellnesses, though available to all priests, that is, though all of that mental and spiritual and soulical health that is available to you doesn't make you a priest. That is, you don't have to walk in all of those provisions for stability and spirituality that are made available to you to be a believer. I don't know if you know how significant that is. What we generally refer to, and I say we, I mean, it's very few people actually generally refer to this way. But because, first of all, we're in the minority. We're the minority view. But even among the minority view, I just don't hear people talk about this. But what in our church, you know what I mean? When I refer to lordship salvation? Now, even as I say that, I question, do you all know what I mean when I say it? Okay, so look, the concept of, this is what we mean by lordship salvation. The concept that there must be a thoroughgoing repentance from sin or from one's former lifestyle in order to be saved. Is not part of the terms. That's not part of the gospel. Basically, your performance isn't part of this gospel. Thus, my success in living the Christian way of life is not part of what makes me one of the children of God, one of the people of God. That would mean that you were living in the sacrifice of wellnesses. And the sacrifice of wellnesses is not here. You say, you're making this doctrinal point from this type. You've told us that you shouldn't make doctrinal points from this type, from types. That's true, but that's not what I'm doing. I'm not making the doctrine from the type. Rather, the type mirrors the doctrine. And I've always taught you. For the last 32 years, I've been teaching you strenuously that our works have zero to do with whether we are constituted the people of God, whether we're regenerate or not. All right, so I'm saying this type, even in what is missing, reflects the utter grace of our salvation. Now, as soon as you talk like this, people put you up to the charge of you're loose, you're permissive, you don't care about sin, you're light, you're soft on sin. Not at all. It's just another category. All right. It's not part of the terms of salvation. The content of the gospel, the content of it, is that Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son who became a man, the Messiah, the anointing of Aaron, who died for our sins, was buried, and bodily rose from the dead. The terms, that is, how you enter into the blessings of that good message, are you believe it. And that is these days called easy believism. Like, you just believe facts. You know, let me tell you, that's impossible believism. The scripture will make it clear that it is impossible for an unaided human to believe that. God has to act upon that individual. He's got to give eyesight to that blind, that spiritually blind individual, or they will never believe that gospel. He's got to give life to a person, Ephesians 2:2, well, let's say 2 through 8. He's got to give life to that person in order for them to be able to believe that. They are dead, and this is life. There's no affinity to life among the dead. So no, we're not making it easy. It stands as impossible. But that which is impossible with men is possible with God. And so God grants faith and summons to salvation. He has effectually called us, bringing us into the family of God. The fact that the sacrifice of wellnesses is not one of the sacrifices that constitutes someone as a priest goes to say that a believer can be badly messed up all of their lives. And it doesn't change the fact that they're really a believer. All right, so what we might call from, boy, I don't like these labels, but it's the best one we have, I guess. What I would, as a free grace advocate, call lordship salvation, maybe you would call that And these two schools would hate to be classed together, but when it comes down to it, they're together. All right? Reformed theology or Arminianism. In other words, if your salvation is going to be denied by humans based on sins that you've committed, or even extended seasons of sin that you've committed, That's a maladjustment to the terms of the gospel. When I say the terms of the gospel, I'm talking about what must I do to be saved. All right? When straight out asked, when strictly asked, what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, what Reformed theology and Arminianism do is they invest in that word believe, meaning that isn't in the word believe. Like, believe, when it hits the pages of the Bible, changes its meaning. All right, I often give this example. And people know exactly what I mean because they know what the word believe means and they know what I'm talking about and they know it means, am I counting what the man tells me as fact? All right, when we're evangelizing, I'll often lie to people. Okay? And I'm talking about, like, we're trying to explain what believing is. And I'll say, listen, these are people I don't know, so they don't know me. And I say, I was on the 1968 Olympic soccer team for the United States. I got this lie just honed. And I say, in Munich, Germany, when America lost because America was not a real force to be reckoned with in soccer, I was on this team, and so 1968 Munich. Do you believe me? And most of the time they say that they do, which is an insult because when in 1968 I was 7 years old. So they think I'm much older, like they're on the Meta team or something. Right? And so then I tell them, okay, I don't even know if 1968 was an Olympic year. It probably wasn't in Munich. If it was, I certainly was not on the American soccer team. But do you see, if you believe me, you think I'm telling you the truth. You're counting it as fact. You're banking on the veracity of what I'm saying. Because oftentimes they'll talk in language like, well, I believe that, but I don't really know that that's true. And actually, you've never believed that in your life, and you've never even heard this thing about Jesus being God before, but you've got a church background, and you think you ought to know these things, and so your pride won't let you admit that you've never heard this message in your life. Okay? But when I say to them, this is what believing is. Like, you, if you have to say, I don't know that that's true, that's what we're calling not believing. Okay? Now, if the sacrifice of wellnesses was part of this, then that would mean that well, that spiritually well lifestyle, that state of, I got this spiritually together, would be a part of what goes into making someone a priest or believer. The sacrifice of wellnesses is conspicuously missing. And I'm doing what I told you we do with these types. I'm making much of what isn't there. Because it's not there on purpose. So, we've got the sin offering, That's got to be there. Outside of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, forget it. Nobody has eternal life. Outside of my ascending burnt sacrifice, outside of my having that perfect righteousness applied to me, forget it. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, He would convince the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me, He said. In other words, I'm going to convince you, those of you who don't believe in me, the Holy Spirit will convince those who don't believe in Him of their need, because they do have sin. And ours have been messianically crucified out of existence. So sin is an issue with the lost person. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I don't need to tell you about judgment, because with righteousness I get to my point. Of righteousness, why? Because I go to the Father. What does that mean? What's the connection? What do you mean He's going to convict people about righteousness? And what's the connection? Because I go to the Father. The idea is, if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to go to the Father, if you're going to likewise go to the Father, this is the kind of righteousness that you need. If you're going to go on your own steam, if you're going to seek to earn your right to go to the Father, you're going to have the kind of righteousness of the man who said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Basically, you're going to have to be sinless. So, of sin and of righteousness, those two things should make you utterly despair of any hope of being received based on who you are and what you're like. And thus the need for the utter benevolence of it. Then there was the ram of ordinations. That is, then there was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ viewed as that which is going to enable people to be believers. In other words, that's motive. That's why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? And we might assign many scriptural and valid reasons to why Jesus Christ died. But the ram of ordinations is so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be saved, so that we could be part of the people of God, we could be part of the body of the Christ, so that we would be regenerate, we would be children of God, we would have salvation. However you want to say it, many biblical ways to say it, but so that we would be in the ram of ordinations. And then only after the anointing of Aaron, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who is the Christ, sin offering, dying for our sins, ascending burnt sacrifice, giving us the potential, the possibility for justification, or in other words, perfect righteousness assigned to us, ram of ordinations, we can be believers. We can be what my kids used to say growing up, on God's team. We used to play this game called I want credit for this game. Like everybody plays this game with their kids now, and I want credit for this game. I invented this game. All right, the Jesus game. You know where you ask these questions and you narrow down who it is by yes and no questions, and you have to figure out the person that the other person is thinking about. They called it the Jesus game. And one of the questions, the big narrow down the question, is he on Jesus' team? Yeah, okay, so we're not talking about Goliath or Haman or somebody like that. All right, so we're talking about a believer. But my kids used to put it that way. Is he on Jesus' team? To be on Jesus' team We needed a ram of ordinations. In other words, his death was thus designed. So we were in view when Jesus died. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was dying for. Us. And then, after we've got that soteriological set of qualifications in place, then we have today's verse, the anointing of those priests. So the order that we find these things happening in is terribly significant. Let's look at these ordinations, this anointing now of these priests. I want you to use your conventional translation that you have brought and turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29. And we're going to look at verse 21. So Exodus 29 and verse 21. This is we see this all the time, but in Exodus, you've got the instructions. Do this for these typical things that we're dealing with. And then in Leviticus, you get, here's where they did it. So Exodus, this is what you're supposed to do. Leviticus, this is what they did. When first told about what they should do in this 8:20 that we are in 29:21, then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil. Oh, let me start over. Let me do this. I want you to read this very carefully. When I read this, very carefully. And then when we go to, we're going to read our verse again. And I want you to look for what is different in these two verses. They're talking about the same things, but what is different? Besides translational things, because I'm reading from the NAS here and then I'll read from my translation. So not a translational difference. Just what is different? So let's read again. 29:21. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. That's the instructions. Now Leviticus 8:30, this is our text, and Moses took from the oil of the anointing and from the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and thoroughly hallowed Aaron his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. Did you catch this difference? It is a difference of order, and that's the only difference. So in this thing, in this MO here, where we're in it to interpret these types, and we're saying everything is significant. When the instructions are given, you are given an order, blood mentioned, then oil. Whereas here in Leviticus, you have oil mentioned first and then blood. Now, this is going to sound like I'm saying that this isn't significant, but the fact that they are switched like that tells me something terribly significant. Now, I want to recommend to you a resource for the study of types. It's not a 100% I agree with it in everything, but it's Christocentric, and you perceive the man's heart behind it. It's Christophilic. That is, it is man's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all Lord Jesus Christ. It's a totally Christ-centered book. It's like every particular I don't agree with. But here's it. It's called The Tabernacle and the Offerings by Henry Soltau. S-O-L-T-A-U. Henry Soltau. I am largely indebted to him for this. I use him every time I can in regard to things of type in the Mosaic system. He can say That is Moses, God. Moses isn't God, you understand, but God through Moses can say, blood and oil, or oil and blood. Because this isn't something where the order is significant. This, and it's, let me say it this way, it's significant that the order isn't significant. Do you understand that? It's significant that the order isn't significant. It was very significant that we needed the anointing of Aaron, then the sin offering, then the ascending burnt sacrifice, then the ram of ordinations, and then this anointing. Because the anointing, what is the anointing? Remember, we've been assigning this meaning. It's the Holy Spirit. It's receiving the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so we only receive the Holy Spirit after everything's been done for us. Already, the Christ came, the anointing of Aaron, the sin offering, he died for our sins, the ascending burnt sacrifice, we can now be justified. The ram of ordinations, this was done so that we can be part of be on Jesus' team, right? And then once you are on Jesus' team by believing and believing alone, you're then anointed. You're anointed with both blood and oil, but it's not like you were anointed with the blood first and then the anointing, like we've been getting this significance about the order, because we're going to switch that order in Leviticus 8:30, the text that we're in. If we wanted to press this order thing, which the scripture is telling us, don't press this order thing because we set it in two different orders and combined them. If we wanted to press this order thing and blood came first, remember that types mirror New Testament truth. They don't give us New Testament truth. They mirror it. The New Testament truth is that when the blood is applied to you, so is the Holy Spirit. So, blood and oil, or oil and blood, is anti-Pentecostalism. In the one issue that we're talking about, that there's this gap in time, right, where, okay, you're saved, but you need to get the Holy Spirit now. Okay? It's saying you've got blood, then you've got oil. When the blood is applied, so is the oil. When the oil is given, it's because you've got the blood. All right? Blood and oil. And what is this blood and oil doing? Well, in our text, it is said that Aaron and his sons were thoroughly hallowed. That is, they were made holy, or they were constituted as holy by blood and oil. May we say sanctified or consecrated positionally by blood and oil. Since we need New Testament substance, we need New Testament content, we need the stuff of the doctrine of the New Testament to be able to say this in this type means that, let's look at where we get this. Let's look at consecrating sanctification, or sanctifying consecration, however you want to put it, or let's just say hallowing, that's the word that we need. Let's see this hallowing by both blood and oil in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, please. And so we have a number of places in the New Testament now that we're going to go. This is the rest of our time. Romans 8, 9. By the way, terribly significant again. Why is everything terribly significant? Everything's terribly significant when this book was written. When in time Romans was written? When was Romans written in time? It's one of the few books with 1st and 2nd Corinthians, maybe 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that you can actually put really close to like an exact verse in the book of Acts. We know that Romans was written from Corinth. Because the end of chapter 16 is going to tell us that. It was written from Corinth, but it's written before the close of the book of Acts, because in the book of Romans, Paul had never been to Rome yet, and the end of Acts sees him in Rome. So we've got to have him at some point in the book of Acts in Corinth, but before the end of that book, so you're dealing with like Acts chapter 18. Every time that someone... Because I'm aware, I know what you were thinking. I was reading your thoughts. I'm aware that there are in the book of Acts instances where there was salvation and not a reception of the Holy Spirit yet. I understand that. I know that that is there. And what I want to say to you is that that is not normative, but transitional. To get the point of thorough Gentile salvation across in a take you by the hand object lesson kind of thing. Okay, you know what Russ was talking about? Object lesson. You could do an object lesson. Yeah, like God had to do in the church's infancy. Let me take you by the hand. See this Acts 2 thing? Uh-huh. Wow. Okay, just remember that. Pocket that, as I would say. Just remember that. And some time goes on, and then Samaritans get saved. And God still got you by the hand. He said, look at that. The same thing happened. The battle's back there. Uh-huh. Keep hold of my hand. And then as time goes on in Acts 10, Gentiles, full-blown Gentiles now. Same thing. See that? Yes. And Peter sees that and says, who was I to forbid baptism to these who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received the same gift that we received. In other words, he's saying God's not making any distinction between these Gentiles. Okay, now Romans is written after that point, and Romans now tells us in 8 and 9. But you are not in flesh, but in spirit. That is, you are positionally not viewed as dominated by flesh, but by spirit, since God's spirit is housed in you. That's the oil. God's spirit is housed in you. But if anyone isn't having the spirit of Christ, this one isn't his. All right? So after the take you by the hand transition thing, you got that? You got this baptism of the spirit thing? You got this immersed in Christ thing? Got that down? That this is open to everybody who believes? Yeah, I got that down. Okay. Transition over. Romans written. Past that point. He then says, somebody it doesn't have the Holy Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him. In Corden and Jessica language, they're not on Jesus' team. Okay, look at it again. Same thing, Galatians. This time, Galatians 3:2. Probably need a little bit of context there. Galatians 3:2. Oh, non-thinking Galatians. Well, if I talk like that, you have a problem with that. Who spellbound you not to obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was placarded among you as having been crucified. This only I'm wanting to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit from works of law or from the hearing of belief? That is, when you heard with belief, when you heard what? Heard the gospel. When you heard who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for human salvation, when you heard that good message and you believed it, you received the Holy Spirit, didn't you? In other words, we can say, Exodus 29:21, cross-reference Leviticus 8:30, we can say blood and oil or oil and blood. Because blood and oil happen at the same time. The application to the priests, to the believers, of blood and oil is happening at the same time. Now, the blood and the oil are inseparable in hallowing. That is, we're going to be holy. All right, to make us holy before the Lord, we've got to have blood. That is, the blood applied to us at believing. And we need the Holy Spirit. These two are seen as doing the hallowing together. Let's take the blood first. All right, so this is a logical order for me rather than a canonical order. So get ready for the sword drill thing to happen. All right, first let's go to Hebrews 10. We're dealing with blood. We can do this very fast now because you know where we're at. You know what we're doing. You know the point I'm trying to make. Hebrews 10, verse 10. So Hebrews 10:10. By which will we are those having been made holy. That's the hallowing that we're talking about. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Okay, so blood. Next blood verse, Acts 26, please. Acts 26 and verse 18. Thank you so much for that. 26:18. This is the Lord's explanation to Paul about why he's being met on the road to Damascus. This is to open their eyes toward returning from darkness into light and from the authority of Satan to God, toward their receiving forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those having been made holy by belief which is in me. By means of belief that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now made holy. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 25 and 26. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, be devoted to your wives, just as also the Christ devoted himself to the assembly and gave himself in behalf of her. That's blood. So that he might consecrate her. That's blood. So as to hallow. His death so as to hallow, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word. Then back to Hebrews again, to 2:11. Hebrews 2:11. For both the one making holy and those being made holy are all of one. That is, the one making holy, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are being made holy, that is, who gets anointed here? Who gets thoroughly hallowed here with blood and oil? Aaron and his sons. Christ and those who have believed in him. Through which reason he is not embarrassed to be calling them brethren. So we are brethren in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, that is God, you are in Christ Jesus, the blood man, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption. What's the difference between righteousness and holiness? Righteousness is that positional standing, and holiness is he is actually the experiential progressive sanctification as well that we have. So both righteousness and holiness all made possible by means of redemption. And one more, John chapter 17, this is the blood connection, John 17:17. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father on the evening of the day that he would die, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. What was that truth called in Galatians 3, 1 and 2 that we were just talking about? Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified. So that's blood. All right. But look at oil. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Romans 15:16. I think this is a surprising connection that you'll see here. Romans 15, 16. This is for me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the nations. Let's just look at 15 for some necessary context. But I wrote to you more daringly, brethren, in part as reminding you again through the grace having been given to me by God, for me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the nations. Those are Gentiles. Offering the good message of God as a priest. Most translations do not bring that out. This is part of what we do as priests. This is part of why we're called priests, because we represent God to men who are not even saved. We represent God saying, there's a sacrifice for you here. And we preach the gospel, so a minister of Jesus Christ to the nation, offering the good message of priest, so that the offering of the nations should become acceptable. How has the offering of the nations become acceptable? Having been made holy in the Holy Spirit, the oil. How are they going to be made holy? They're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's called in the Holy Spirit. That while they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, how did that happen? Who did that? Who was it that changed them so that they could even see or think believingly? The Holy Spirit did. And finally, 2nd to final. This is the penultimate point. Ultimate point is the last one. The penultimate point is the one just before that. All right. So the penultimate point, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I would point out to you that it's terribly significant when 2 Thessalonians was written. It had to be at Corinth or after. Thus, the same thing that I'm saying about Romans. After the take you by the hand, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. Got it? Got it. All right. After that, 2 Thessalonians is written. And 2 Thessalonians puts it like this. 2:13. Second Thessalonians 2:13. This is the first edition. When we messed up 1 and Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians on the top of the page, and so it's messing me up. Okay, I got 2 Thessalonians now, 2:13. But we ought to give thanks to God always concerning you, brethren, having been loved by the Lord. Because God selected you from the beginning for salvation in... Where is our salvation? Our salvation is in consecration of the Spirit for belief in truth. That is, the Holy Spirit giving you belief so as to make you holy. He is the oil. Let's see both of them together now. This is the ultimate point. Let's see both of them together in 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. We are, and the ones that Peter is writing to, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in holiness of the Spirit, that's the oil, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's obviously the blood, right? So we were chosen toward this holiness of separation, this holiness of you're different. You're a believer by oil and blood. After the anointing of Aaron, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes and he gives his life as the sin offering, and the availability of perfect righteousness is made possible to us in the ascending burnt sacrifice, and then the ram of ordinations, it was also that we could be believers. We are anointed with blood and oil, that is, our salvation now has taken place and the ceremony of the ordinations is almost done. We have next time verses 31 through 36. Now you know what's next? The order being so significant. We've just seen in the order that took place, this is how we came to be on Jesus' team, the way we're referring to it today. Once this happens, now what do we do? What do these priests do? They're going to eat of the sacrifice. This is going to be the rest of our lives. We're going to imbibe in the glories, the magnificences, the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to look at Him and love Him. We're going to grow in our understanding of who He is, and our eyes are going to be further opened. We are just going to be, as collectively we are the bride of Christ, we're just going to be the bride that is in love with her husband more than any bride ever has been. You know, one of the things that the earth can't stand. You know what I'm talking about? You know that language? I won't quiz you now, and it's too easy of a quiz question. You just go to where you know it is, and you give me the answer, so it won't be on the quiz tomorrow. By the way, just for meta, tomorrow's going to be a bone crusher. It took me 3 hours with my son to figure it out from 1 to 4 in the morning. It's going to be a, and it's all you, Meta. It's all because of you. All right. So bone crusher tomorrow. I almost want to give it to you today because you're going to need time to give me this answer tomorrow if you're part of the text quiz people. Okay. Why did I get sidetracked like that? Where was I going? Easy question. Man, I should never do this. What is it? All of you who are whispering to me right now, if you're going to tell me, you need to tell me. Eat of this for the rest of our life. Almost. Things that the earth can't stand. One of them is a hated woman. They tone it down in translation, an unloved woman. A hated woman. When she finds a husband, it's like, man, I've been put down all my life. For some reason, I've been rejected. Is there this cloud of rejection over me? And then there's this guy. There's this guy that loves her, and she knows it. And she is all about that guy. Like, yes. Your husband is a wonderful person. Can you stop talking about it? Can you stop reveling in this? Can it, like, all of life goes back to this person? We in life, oh my, we were the hated. This world hated us. This world has treated us so badly. If you got saved later in life, you're that woman, because you've been kicked around and done dirt to in this dark planet in the great affliction on this mean town. Life beat you down. Life was terrible. Life dealt you death blows, and then you found a guy that loves you more than any woman's ever been loved by any other man. And this collective group of people, what they're going to do in the rest of Leviticus is they're going to eat off of that. They're going to feed off of that bridegroom that loves them for the rest of eternity. So next week, we get to eat. The one having ears to be hearing. Let him be hearing.